Again, Grace, great to be here with you. I am thankful that we did not have a piece of land to study that we just bought or some oxen we needed to hook up and test because this is way more important to be invited to be part of God's family, to be invited to the feast. Is an amazing privilege, and we would not want to miss it at all. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to be in Sunday school. I commend it to you. This morning we will be continuing in Romans 10, and the Apostle Paul will be continuing his thought from Romans chapter 9. When you look at the original Greek texts, they are one long sentence, one long line. The chapter divisions that we have in our Bibles, our English Bibles, were added later to help us navigate around so we could show off and find Scripture faster than other people. But seriously, they are to help us navigate and memorize and learn God's Word. They were added later, and Paul will be continuing the thoughts that he was thinking in Romans 9 about his brethren in the flesh, that is, his fellow Jews who have not believed the gospel. So before I get started, let's pray one more time. Lord, we thank you for your gospel. It is your power to save. We are not ashamed of it. Contrary, we are excited to lift it up and exalt it and exalt you. We know that it, from our experience, it is what everyone needs to know it, to know you. And we pray today that your word will go forth as you promise, not void, but that it is clear and changes hearts and renews minds today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, Paul is continuing his thought in Romans 10, and it's almost in addition to chapter 9. Not as heavy a thought as we dealt with, but certainly a very important thoughts. And Paul, as he does, and as we've talked about several times in Romans, he's building and building on the layers, right? So it always pays to go back and think about, you know, where Paul has come from, because he's building his argument the same way that a person builds a building, right? A solid foundation. Here's where we're beginning, and here's where we're headed. And as I said, he continues this idea of his heart's desire there in verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, that is his Jewish brethren, is that they may be saved. Simple. And we pray that for people we know who are lost, be they relatives of blood or people who are our neighbors, whoever. And it's a simple prayer, but it's a powerful prayer. And that is the wonderful thing about the book of Romans. There's a lot of deep theological thought in the book of Romans, but there's all these wonderful prayers. You know, why do we pray that people get saved? Because it's right here. The Apostle Paul is modeling this prayer for us, and he has that prayer for his Jewish brethren. Verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. A zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so what does he mean by that? So Paul is acknowledging that his fellow Jews were really, really working hard to serve God in the way that they understood. The problem is that Paul now understands something different. And he can now see, based on the word of the Lord, directly from the Lord himself on the road to Damascus, and then what he learned subsequently, Paul now understands something different about God's word. And having heard it directly from Jesus, he has been commissioned, as we learned in verse 1, as an apostle. Someone who is called out specifically by Jesus himself, commissioned to share the gospel, which Paul now hopes to do with his fellow Jews, that they would believe and be saved. But Paul says, I know, I can't say anything different, that the Jews, my brethren, serve God with a fire, with a zeal. The word zeal, we don't use it very much anymore. It's probably because a lot of us don't have zeal for much in the world. Certainly, we should have a zeal for God, those who believe in it, but the world itself is fairly apathetic, and apathy we could hold up as a counterweight to zeal, right? It's the opposite. Yeah, you know, apathetic is, you know, gonna sit on the couch and veg, watch TV. Zeal is, I'm going to get up and, you know, re-landscape the yard. That's the difference. So they have a zeal for religion, the Paul's Jewish brethren. But what he says is they lack knowledge. And without accurate knowledge, and that is knowledge from God's word, broadly speaking, we need that real knowledge of God. We need the knowledge of God from his word, because the Jews had the zeal, but they didn't have the knowledge. And to lack the knowledge of who God is, who we are, and what God wants from his word is dangerous. And we see it was dangerous. Paul's pointing out it's dangerous for these non-believing Jews, and it can be dangerous for us today. Why? Because having a lack of knowledge about God from his word leads you in the wrong direction. It can lead you all kinds of places that you don't really want to go and you don't need to be. It leads also to the wrong goals, because the goal of Scripture is to lead us to God and to glorify God, ultimately. And you understand that. When you read all the Bible and you understand how it fits together, you understand that that is our purpose and God's purpose in revealing himself. To which the world would and does raise all kinds of objections, but that's really another sermon. And it leads to wrong actions. I cannot tell you how it grieves me to hear people who profess publicly in the news, on TV, wherever, that they are Christian, and demonstrably act in ways that are not Christian, that God calls out as sin or elsewise, otherwise. To act in ways that are contrary to the Ten Commandments, to act in ways that are contrary to the express commands of Jesus, to his warnings about our pride or whatever other sin that they're engaged in. And it is a stain on the name of Jesus when people take his name for their own, say that they're Christians, and don't act according to what Jesus commands. So we need, as you may have guessed, I'm going to tell you, we need the knowledge of who God is and who we are. To follow God, you need to know the God of the Bible. We need that knowledge because people think that they're serving God. The Jews did, with a fire, with a zeal, with a vengeance. Paul was, in imprisoning people following the way of Jesus, not according to knowledge. And when people follow a version of God they have in their minds, they put on their hearts themselves, they end up hurting people. They say one thing, but they do not do what God tells them to do. All right, verse 3. For, Paul continues, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, his brethren, the unbelieving Jews, did not submit to God's righteousness. Remember that we talked about that in earlier in Romans, right? It's a righteousness from God, right? That is not of the law, that is not of anything that people do. It's something that God brings into people's lives. It's something that comes only from Him. So there's nothing that people need to do. And of course, many of the Jews who were totally invested in the law of Moses and the temple and doing all of the ceremonies and the sacrifices, to them, that was an affront, because they were working to be right with God. They were doing their things that they thought they needed to do to be right with God. But they did not submit to the simplicity of the gospel. So people tend not to want to hear, God did it all. Here it is for you. They want to say, well, what do I have to do? That's the first thing many people say, like, well, what's the catch? What do I have to do? Nothing. He's done it all. Well, wait a second. You know, people want to do something. Sometimes they have various reasons for doing that, but it's the natural bent of people, as we've learned earlier in Romans, to want to work out things for themselves. All right. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Okay, now what does he mean by this? Christ is the end of the law. Well, what we have to understand is that it has a number of different meanings, this word, the end. But first of all, people that do not submit to the righteousness of God shows that they do not understand it. And without that knowledge, they cannot have belief. They will fail to grasp faith. They won't grasp God's offer of righteousness in the gospel. And sometimes people are just afraid that if they open up the gospel offer, as we'll see that it is to everyone, someone you might not like very much might get saved too. You know, sometimes people just want to keep things exclusive. And that's why they don't accept God's offer. Again, it's a lack of knowledge. They cannot follow or submit to God the way He commands in His Word to do, because people are making up their own religion, essentially. A religion that serves not God, as they think they are, but serves themselves. It cannot really give them peace. It cannot make them right with God, as He promises to do in the gospel, and it won't get them to heaven. Because, and here we go back to our latter thought, because Christ is the end of all. He is the point. He is where the law ends, but He did not abolish the law. He fulfilled the law. And He is the goal of the law, right? Because remember, the law, people were meant to try to fulfill the law, but they weren't going to be able to do it. So when they failed, and they would, they were meant to repent and turn back to God. The law was meant to show people their sin. Remember, in 4K, as they would say now, it used to be Technicolor or Hi-Fi, now it's 4K, right? In high definition, boom, there's your sin, it's yours. Now what do? Turn to the Lord, right? That's what Paul has told us the law was really meant to do. So that, we know, turns people ultimately to Jesus Christ. And that, in that sense, Christ is the end of the law in those senses. But people, that is sinful, lost people, don't want Him, because what they really want in their natural sinful state, they want to get the blessings of God, maybe the status of being a priest in the case of the unbelieving Jews, without submitting to Him and His commands. And you cannot have Jesus as a Savior and not Jesus as your Lord, because He has a lot to say about who he wants us to be, how He wants us to be in His Word. And you can't just take the parts about God loves me and not the parts about lean not on your own understanding, or bless those who curse you, love your enemies. These are all very difficult things, and they're all in God's word. Be not double-minded. Pray with faith. Pray that you know God's going to answer your prayer, give you what you need. Because if you pray thinking, well, I hope God give me what I want, you're unstable in all your ways. And those are just a few examples of the many ways that God commands us, God commands us to do and how he wants us to be. And you cannot have the blessings and the benefits without following his commands. Jesus says, how will you know my disciples? They're going to be the ones that do what I command them to do. They're going to be the ones doing what I told them to do. Verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, and the person who does the commandments shall live by them. If we could do them without God's help. Verse 6, Paul continues, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Kind of a strange saying if you think about it, but hopefully we'll clear it up in a minute here. First of all, again, the law of Moses, as we've said, delivered to ancient Israel, was meant to drive people to God in repentance and in hope for deliverance. It wasn't just you're all condemned and, you know, you can't fulfill the law. No, God was holding out hope, ultimately, to them. The point of the law, as we've said, is to show people, easy for me to say, the point of the law was not for people to earn their salvation, because only God can save people. In the Old Testament, the New Testament, who's saving people? Only God. And Paul now poses an absurd picture, a crazy picture. He asks, who here is going to bring Jesus down from heaven to save them? By any effort of their own? Or who's going to bring him back from the dead? Who brought him back from the dead? He's already told us. The power of God, God's Spirit, brought Jesus back from the dead, right? As a sign, as the sign that he is who he says he is. So the answer, obviously, to this question is obviously nobody. No one's going to do that, right? You pose two absurd things equal four absurd things. Two plus two absurd things equal, yeah, anyway. So adding one absurd thing onto another just means for us to say, yeah, no, none of us can really do that. But the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved, is closer than we could ever imagine. Verse 8, what does it say, this law of righteousness that Paul's talking about? It's the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. It's right there. It's out of Paul's mouth, into their ears, into their hearts, out of their mouths, onto the paper, across roads and boats and everywhere it needed to go, to come near to people. It's in hotel drawers. It's all over the place because the Lord put it there to bring it near to people. Verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There again, another one of our favorites. Right there. God raised him from the dead. That God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. And by the way, that confession, first to yourself and your mind and your heart, then to others, it's preaching. In the simplest, rawest, spirit-driven form, right? It's preaching, to confess God, who he is. So God's word is here, right now. Anyone can pick it up. read it, understand it, hear it, obey it. There is no command in it that is meant to be terrible to us or meant to hurt people. The Bible contains all the things the people of this world claim they want, at least out in public. Oh yeah, we want peace, we want love for ourselves. It's what they claim to want. It's right here. There's nothing onerous or terrible or horrible meant to hurt people in the Bible. It's meant to save them. The things that they claim to want, the peace, the love, the purity, the hope, the honesty, the kindness, are all in here. Jesus brought God's kingdom close to the earth. You know that? That's what John the Baptist said. That's what Jesus himself said. The kingdom is now, here. People go around every day, my life, I'm going to work and drive and pay the bill and eat some food, it doesn't taste good. The kingdom is here. Amen. They don't even know. Amen. It's close. It's close. Because we can now confess, you can now confess who Jesus really is. And when we do, what happens? So we need to believe. We need to have knowledge to believe. That's where the knowledge comes back in, right? We don't want this zeal like the unbelieving Jews have, without knowledge. We believe Jesus is God and a Savior who's able to save you. To believe means to follow him and do what he says. And if we know, that's the knowledge we need, we know he is God, we're not going to want to argue with him. I remember when I was saved in that pew right there. I remember thinking, yes, Jesus is God. Like I knew it. I knew it. And then I remember my second thought is, I think arguing with him is a bad idea. I did. And I thought, I hadn't read the whole Bible. I didn't know what was in it, but I did know those two things. You know, it's like the scouts. You had to make a fire with two sticks to rub together, right? But that's what it was. Right? It was that knowledge that the Spirit, right? Like Lydia, Lord was working it in my heart, right? Making some changes in there. It's like rewiring things before he flipped the switch. To see, well, he knew it was going to work. He didn't have to test it to see if it would work because he knew it was going to work. But if you know he is God, you will not argue with him. If you know what he's done for you, you cannot thank him enough. When you realize what he's delivered you from, when you have belief in him and faith in him, if you know how much he loves you, you're going to be filled with love to the point that you'll be able to love your enemies. The world doesn't know how this works. They'd like to have that kind of peace, but they don't want to drop their weapons. They don't want to be the first one to, you know, to come out of the trenches, if you will, and reach across with a handshake instead of a pistol. Verse 11, for Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Yeah, another one of our favorites. Amen. God has leveled the playing field. God is reminding, well, newsflash to the Gentiles, right? Because they didn't know, they will realize, in reminding the Jews that he's Lord of everybody. He's not just the Lord of the Jews and the Lord of Israel, he's the Lord of all creation, all people. And now his righteousness, his gospel riches are going to be available to those who call on him. And remember, this is not just a cry of pain to God. This is an informed calling on the Lord. It's one of the reasons we need to be ready to share our knowledge accurately of the Bible, right? Because people need to know who Jesus is before they can call on him. I mean, he could be stirring in their hearts, but they're going to need something to work with. And that's where we can come in. So that their call is an informed call. To believe in Jesus is to believe in God. Paul tells us here, real hope, not a false worldly hope. No shame to it. We're going to go through all kinds of stuff. People may say all kinds of terrible things about us. But ultimately, now and forever, there is no shame for us who believe. Now God's offer of salvation is to all people because he's God over all. And he wants to give that treasure of his gospel to the world so that all who call on the Lord in faith will be saved. And that's the work of the Spirit. That's a work of the Spirit. Again, we read about Lydia this morning, or heard about her in Sunday school. And the Lord works on people's hearts, works on their minds, brings them in that door or the door of another Bible-believing church, and they learn and they hear and they grow in their knowledge. Verse 14, how do they do that? Verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So how are these Gentiles, who probably don't know thing one about God to begin with, are going to call on him? How are they to believe in him who they have not heard? So how's this going to happen? How are they to hear without someone preaching? Okay, there we go. Now we know how he's going to do it. People are going to share the gospel. People are going to preach it from pulpits. They're going to preach it in cars. They're going to preach it in hospitals. They're going to preach it wherever they can to whomever will listen. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? That's a whole other sermon. The calling of preaching, the calling to do anything. It's a whole other sermon. We will deal with it at some other time. But it is, as it is written, here's what the Lord says in his word about sharing the gospel. Sharing the good news about God's salvation. Old Testament, New Testament, this was what he says. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The feet, because here's the messenger coming. And he's chugging along. And he's got good news because the war is over and the peace treaty's done. You didn't even know yet. Here comes the messenger. His head's up. His not down. He's not discouraged. The messenger is clear. The messenger is happy. The messenger is joyful because guess what? It's good news. Amen. Had the bad news, had the war, had God's wrath. Mm-mm, not anymore. This is the good news. And God uses the instrument, the foolishness, as it is called, of preaching. Because on the face of it, this is not an activity that the world tends to do. Most people don't go to lectures. People like to debate. People yell at their TV. People on TV can't hear them. It's very seldom that people will stay and listen to a word, to good news. But this is what the Lord chose. A weak person, a fallible person, to share his word. Now we know the Lord can shake a whole mountain, can make it tremble like a living thing, to the point of that everyone who saw it was terrified. We know that the Lord spoke out of the cloud when Jesus was baptized. We know the Lord could speak directly to people. But what has he chosen to do? He's chosen us, me, Pastor Aubrey, to share that word. That's what he wants to do. But not everyone will be on board. Sadly, we learned about that in Romans 9. Not everybody's going to believe, at least as we can see right away. People will want to not give up their own way. People will not want to give up their favorite sin. People will not want to give up their self-righteousness. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. And Paul goes back to the Old Testament and the prophet Isaiah, what he said about Israel and unbelieving people in general. The Lord who has believed what he has heard from us. And they did not, Israel did not believe their prophets. Verse 17, Paul continues, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And I knew it. David left the building before we got to the part of this verse that we use in the declaration of our Bible. It's right there. Faith comes from hearing the word. Verse 18, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous for those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Verse 20, then Isaiah is so bold to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. So not all people who hear the gospel will believe it. We know this. And we have the declaration of our Bible. We will declare the glory of the Lord. That's what we say. We will do what he says. We know what the Bible says, who we are, God is. We declare that every Sunday. And no matter what the response, when we share God's word, he is glorified. We can't be responsible for how people respond. We know that's a work of the Spirit. But we have the responsibility to share his word. His word, he just told us here and in other places in the Bible, will go out over the whole earth, and no one can say that they didn't hear it. That's partly what missionaries are for, because everyone needs to hear. But God is going to give his gospel treasure to keep his word near to those who we don't expect. Look at the New Testament. Who gets saved in the New Testament? The prostitutes, the tax collectors, the death row criminal on the cross. That's who gets saved. That's who goes, yeah, I need Jesus. It's not the proud, judgmental, self-righteous, mean church people that got saved, because they thought they'd already had it figured out. That's what Paul's trying to get us awakened to, what the gospel really means, is that it's nothing we do. These are people who were helpless. They thought they were making it work. They were robbing people of their taxes. They were doing what they were doing, their crimes. Some of them were poor fishermen. Who would have expected that those people, not the Pharisees and the scribes, who thought they knew the most about God, but they didn't know it the way God needed them to know it. They said, we're close to you, God. We serve you. And God says, your hearts are far, far from me. Somewhere else. Why? Because they were following something else besides God. Thinking of themselves while claiming to serve him. And you can spot that today, because people are going to, who claim they know God, say that they're Christian. Their money's more important to them, like the rich young ruler. Maybe it's their pride that's more important, or their position, or their politics that's more important to them than Jesus. What Jesus tells them to do. They'll take parts of Scripture. Sure, that's fine. Maybe preach them over and over again. But the whole Bible, they probably don't want to know it, because it's going to confront them with their sins somewhere in there, and going to try to point them to the only one who can fix it, Jesus Christ, not themselves. Verse 21, but of Israel, he says, all day long I have held my hands out to a disobedient and contrary people, because, sadly, they were people who had a zeal that did not know the God of the Bible. And they had the scriptures. Remember, Paul tells us, what advantage is it of to be a Jew if following the law can't save you? Well, much in every way, because they had the oracles, the prophets, the scriptures, the law. They should have been able to read and see that the Messiah was coming, the one who made blind the blind to see, who made the lame to walk, who fulfilled all the miracles, rode into Jerusalem on a donkey because of God's word. Being fulfilled, this scripture, this prophecy has been fulfilled in your hearing. He rolled up the scroll, mic drop, as we would say now, because he did it. So, in closing, we must make sure that our fire for God and our desire to serve God, to know him, is informed, is knowledgeable. Knowledge of the Bible is not just for preachers or for scholars or for seminarians or for people locked away in dark rooms. Knowledge of the Bible is for us all. And I commend to you, if you have not read it cover to cover, you should. It may take you a long time. I think I've mentioned the first time I did it took me like a year and a bit. The second time I read it, it took me 7.5, 8 years because I went slower, because I wanted to understand it better. But the thing about it is, beloved, you can't love someone you don't know. You can't love someone you don't know. So you need to know who he is. If he's put a spark of his grace in your heart, it belongs to him. Follow it, and he will fan it into flame with his word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done for us. And we thank you that you have informed us through your word. Now, we can't claim to know everything in your Bible, but we want to know more because they're your words to us. It's your Father speaking, the Spirit working in your word and through your word. It's your power to save, the way you've brought the kingdom near. And we just bless you for that today. Amen.